We cannot forget that. In all the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, we're not free to be sinners. We're not free to be lawless. We're not free to trample the blood of Christ. We are not free to murder with knife or tongue or any other instrument. But we are free to seek the purity of God, to seek to be like God.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. We begin to study Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul wrote this letter from jail to thank the believers in Philippi for helping him with their gifts and prayers. But Paul doesn't waste this opportunity to encourage those believers in Philippi or us modern-day believers. Let's be challenged and grow together as we study this letter. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's join Pastor Rick.
Well, we are finally the letter to the Philippians from Paul. And in some ways, it is what Jude wanted to do. Jude wanted to write to the church about their common salvation, but was interrupted by the Holy Spirit to address some of the troubles that were in the church. There were many of them. Paul doesn't have to address any of the problems in this church. Well, he does hit a few of them, but they're relatively minor. In fact, he doesn't bring up sin in this letter to the Philippians. There's no need to. And when you consider having gone through the Corinthian letters, the Galatian letter, this is such a relief. I mean, the Ephesian letter was very educational, very helpful, very much about the church. But this is a letter to friends. He's in jail, Paul, at the time he's writing this. It's about 10, 12 years after the church was founded by him, the first known church in Europe. Paul brought it there. Of course, the Holy Spirit did it, but Paul was the man God used to do it. And if I had to give a theme to the Philippian letter, it would be rejuvenating. It is rejuvenating. It is, yes, yes, thank you. One of those. Made greater by the fact that you have so much correction to do as a leader in Christianity. Again, having to deal with the Christians in Corinth, in the Galatian region, to be able to just write about the blessings of our salvation, about the beauty of the Lord, about going home to be with Christ. How refreshing. It's sort of like when you see someone from a distance who just brings life into your soul. They're a friend. They are an ally. They are a helpmate. They are a brother, a sister, a comrade in arms. Not someone you have to watch, waiting for them to go off. They're not a minefield that you're trying to get through. Our entire Bible is about rejuvenating believers in a world of sin, but the Philippian letter zooms in on this as a whole. You have to take it as a whole and see it that way. Paul doesn't even really bring up the Old Testament. His quotes are indirect. Now, I mentioned he was in prison when he wrote this letter. He had also written three other letters at the same time, but this one a little different, and it may be a little distance between the time that he wrote them. The Ephesian letter, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon, all of those went out together. They were sent out by Tychicus and Onesimus. That was the names of the two couriers, the men that carried the letters to those areas and to those churches. And they would have gone by way of the Aegean Sea into what is modern Turkey, what is ancient Anatolia. But the Philippian letter did not take the same route. It was sent by Epaphroditus, that was his name, and they're walking down the Appian Way from Rome to Brindisi, which is now an industrial town, modern-day Brindisi in Italy, then across the Adriatic Sea, about 80 miles or so, and then on to the Egnatian Way, which is a road that went from the Aegean Adriatic Sea to Philippi. It went beyond Philippi, but that's as far as he needed to go. But that's over 260 miles of walking, or perhaps on a cart here and there. So I'm trying to say that there was a lot of activity in the church. Here's Paul in Rome writing these letters, pouring out into these letters what the Holy Spirit is pouring into him first, and then dispatching them by men of God who loved the Lord, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were eager to do whatever it was that the Holy Spirit called for, to spread the gospel, to keep the church strong. And he puts these letters into the hands of these men, and off they went. And there were robbers on these roads, there were dangers on the seas, there was sickness, there were all sorts of things that would have interfered with the bringing of the gospel and the bringing of these encouragements, and yet they had gone anyway. Spiritually rejuvenating, just to think of that much of our history as Christians. And today Christians are still doing these things. All of us at some point need to be refreshed. If you don't, you're probably not serving. You're probably not doing anything. We all at some point need the Holy Spirit to come side of us and say, hold the line. I'm holding it with you. I'm here with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It may seem that way many times, but I'm right here with you. And this, at any age, for any Christian who is old enough to understand, who is old enough to feel as though they need to be strengthened yet again. Isaiah chapter 57, the prophet writes, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." What an introduction to this verse, to this thought. God is high, he is lofty, he inhabits forever. That's, you go back as far as you can go, you go as far out as you can go, and there God is already. And then he continues, "whose name is holy." We cannot forget that. In all the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, we're not free to be sinners. We're not free to be lawless. We're not free to trample the blood of Christ. We are not free to murder with knife or tongue or any other instrument. But we are free to seek the purity of God, to seek to be like God. And he continues, the prophet does, now God speaking directly, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." Contrite, sincere. Paul will use that word to the Philippians here. It means tested by sunlight. The Latin word means without wax, where we get our English word sincere from, the Latin. But in the Greek, it meant to test by sunlight, because when someone would make a piece of pottery and they'd damage it, they would fill in the damage with wax and cover over it. Or if they were sculpting something out of marble or stone and they chipped it in the wrong spot, they would fill it in with wax and they would sell it to the customer who did not know any better. And they would get home and put the statue out in their garden or the vase in the sunlight, and the sun would melt the wax, and they'd find out they bought a damaged vessel. It was insincere. So you would buy a vessel and you'd hold it up, say a vase or something, and you'd hold it up to a light to see if you could see through it where the wax was covering the void. And so it would stand the judgment of the sunlight. And that's the idea behind our sincerity. We do not want to be phony Christians. We do not want to be fake Christians. Hopefully, we aspire to be like our Father, who is true, he is holy. We are told to be holy, to seek after it. You're going to take everything you've got. None of your flesh will help. We'll take everything spiritual about you. And that's why Satan invests so aggressively in distracting us and tearing us down and sidetracking us, getting us into the flesh. And so when God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite and humble in spirit," to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is what God wants to do. You don't have to guess. You do not have to wake up in the morning, what does God want to do? He wants to revive you. But he must find a connector. He must find something to tie into. And he tells us that it is sincerity and that it is a sober understanding of who we are in the universe. That's what humility is. Humility is knowing who you are in the universe as you stand before God. David said, I am a worm, I am no man. And yet he was the sweet psalmist of Israel because God had made him so. And so this Philippian letter, Paul writing to build up the church in Ephesus and then dealing with false teachings in Colossae and restoring a relationship between a slave and a slave owner and the runaway slave in Philemon, he writes to the Philippians, it is his sheaf offering. You see, in the Old Testament, when the first fruits came in, usually barley, you were to go to the temple and you were to present it to the priest to hold before the Lord as an emblem of gratitude. You'd take a handful of the barley and you'd cut it and you'd bundle it and you'd present it to the priest and he'd hold it up to the Lord and he'd wave it. And it was a gesture of thank you, Lord, for feeding us. Thank you for the rains and the soil and the fertile land. Thank you for caring for us. A sheaf offering. It's a practice that we ought to engage in daily in some way by just being grateful. Not only to God, but there are people in your lives who you are grateful for. If you stop and think, what would happen? What would my life be like if this person were not there? Or maybe you have to go back in time and say, what would have happened to me if this or that person had not been there? And maybe, Lord willing, all of us, to someone else are that person. Maybe we are the one that someone says, thank God for you in my life. I've many of them as a pastor. There are many people in my life. I don't tell them. I don't want them to know I like them. They might take advantage of me. I'm kidding. That's paranoia would do that, but I'm afraid of paranoia. But there are many people. And sometimes I can just see them in the church and I just get a boom, like a surge, a burst of energy. Thank you, God, for people like this. Other pastors should have people like this in their life. And I want to be that kind of person to someone else also. Paul was this way to the Philippians, and they were that way to him. That's mutual. That is what is called a bargain, a mutual blessing. I in you and you in me. This is rare, too rare. It should be more frequent. Friends hail each other because they're happy to see each other. They're delighted at the thought of the other person. They may even show it by having a smile come across their face. And so again, in contrast to the Galatian letter, which was corrective, the Ephesian letter, which was instructive, the Colossian letter, which was in many ways combative, not in a hostile way towards the believer, but against what the believer was being exposed to, which was trying to leaven the believer, and then the Philippian letter here, which is inspirational. And now we need to talk a little bit about the place itself, because it matters. Not just because we want to give you a history class. You have to learn what to do with history. It's not just the exposure to what happened. It's not sort of like, you know, chronological gossip. It should have something to do with who I am and what I want to be and who I want to remain and where I'm going. It's a building block. That's what it should be. It doesn't have to be, but that's what it should be. And so when we consider the city of Philippi, then we consider the Christians that were there and the relationship they had with Paul and what the Holy Spirit did with them, we say, okay, now I can connect dots in my own life to bring about similar circumstances. I can recreate the event. And so don't let me lose you because we're giving you some data. It has everything to do with you. If I were putting a life jacket on you and you were on a sinking ship and you knew nothing about life jackets, you'd be very eager to hear what I had to say about them. And so one of the first things we should consider is that the city is named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II. Who conquered the city because he wanted the gold. Greed, power, Yeah, more than likely. And naming the city after himself, the next great event that took place for these folks was one of the great battles between Octavian and Mark Antony against Brutus and his team. They had assassinated Julius Caesar, and to retaliate against them, they met at outside of Philippi. That's where the battlefield was, and of course, Octavian and Mark Antony were successful. They defeated the armies of Brutus and Cassius, I believe it was the other one. And then, as you know, might know the story, Mark Antony then betrayed Octavian with Cleopatra. They were defeated too, but not here in Philippi, but not far from Philippi, in a great sea battle of Actium. But that might be a little boring, a little bit much, but I repeat it so I don't forget it. But so there's some history there, because what happened then is that the Romans would made this a colony of Rome. They put Roman soldiers who were retired in this city, and so the city became a Rome away from Rome. It was a little Rome. And when you consider the birth of the church, how it was quite miraculous, in a vision, Paul saw a Macedonian. That's the area of the world this is in, and was known as Macedonia. Today it is known as Greece. And the vision of this man saying, come over and help us. And Paul acts upon that, and he crosses over into Macedonia. And he can't even find enough Jews to find a synagogue. The Jews needed 10 men to establish a synagogue. And they didn't have that, but what he did find were some women who were going out by the river to worship the Lord. And they were Jewish. Lydia was the lead character in this event. She was a Gentile who was converted to Judaism. And we read about it in Acts chapter 16. And you can read about it on your own. But there's some key characters that belong to the birth of the church, and Lydia is one of them. She opened her home to Paul. God put Paul in her heart to love this man, to support this man. She was a wealthy woman. She had made a lot of money in the textiles industry. She was from Thyatira, which you Bible students would know is one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation that endured rebuke from the Lord. The church was leavened. It was corrupted. But there's no reflection on Lydia. It's just a link to where she had come from. But after the churches really started there, it's an interesting thing. Luke evidently stays behind in Philippi because he was with the group. Luke, the physician who penned for us the gospel according to Luke, as he is in the book of Acts. We know when he joins Paul because the pronouns change. He starts using personal pronouns, starts saying we went, and then when he's not with with Paul, he then starts saying they went or they were at. And so you can follow Luke moves in and out of the story in the book of Acts, and after the visit in Philippi, he's out for a while, which tells us that he likely stayed behind and developed the church there in Philippi. And he stays with Paul, of course, to the end. But while he was also in Philippi preaching the gospel, there was this little slave girl. I don't know, little as well, that's probably picture. She was young, and she was demon-possessed. And she would go ahead of them, and she'd say, here are the ones that are bringing us the way of salvation. And you'd say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it was insincere. You speak the truth with insincerity, something's going on. Somebody's trying to make a move on you. Paul was a victim of that in Philippi. We'll get to that much later. But there she's going, and she's saying this, and it's irritating Paul. He can't put his finger on what is wrong with this picture. And then he realizes that she's demon-possessed, that she is trying, the devil is through this lass trying to undermine the truth, to cheapen it, to make it so common that it is contemptuous. If you preach the gospel where you work or where you school or in your neighborhood, you better be selective. It's not something you can handle lightly. It is holy work. and it requires preparation and direction, and you have neither of those two without relationship, an ongoing relationship with God. And that means that you're going to have to do without. There are going to be times of silence from God. There are going to be times of doubt, of confusion. But the faithful and the mature make it through. And they come in and they claim the victory. And so he cast the demon out of this girl, and Satan then responds to that with, okay, now it's on. I'm going to get you for that. This girl, the slave girl who had the demon cast out of her, had brought her slave master much profit. And now that she couldn't do anything, they turned on Paul, stirred up the city against them, said, hey, these men are bringing us this message that's contrary to our culture. It goes against the things we believe. In fact, I should read that to you in Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans. Remember, I said this was a Roman colony. It was in Greece, but there were Romans that ran the city. And it continues, to receive or observe. These things are not lawful for us to receive or observe. Perhaps you have tried to minister in an area where the culture is too thick to be interested in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is going to bring a message that makes them separate with their culture. I mean, maybe you want to preach the gospel to people who worship eagles or something else. And you say that, you know, this is the gospel, then we don't worship the creature. We don't worship created things, whether by man or by God. We worship God, the creator of things, of good things. And they might say, well, I like that message. It makes sense. But what would mom say? What would dad say? And now there's this barrier of cult between the truth and the family. It's even found in Christians. Jonathan, the great son of King Saul, David's friend. He should have chose David, but he chose Saul. That doesn't undo all that the man Jonathan was, but he should not have. He should have said, listen, in this case, family second. But he did not. He died with his father on Mount Gilboa. But that is an asterisk that I've inserted into what we're talking about here. So they took Paul and Silas, who was with him, and they beat them. It tells us in verse 23, they had laid many stripes on them. Now, stripes aren't ribbons you get from a craft shop. These are the marks left behind from someone beating you with a stick. A big one. A hard one. And then they put them in jail, in chains, so they couldn't take care of their wounds. Now they're cramped up. Their body is saying, treat me, but there's no treatment to be had. They are suffering for the gospel because they chucked out a demon. And yet they were singing songs. This is all in Philippi. This is the city. This has everything to do with the people in the church. Because when he founded this church, they knew about these things. They came to Christ knowing they were in a city that was hostile to the message of the gospel. And they were tight with Christ nonetheless. How can you not love that? Well, simple. If you don't love Jesus, what is there about Jesus not to love? That he says he's God. What if he is? That he says he saves people from sinners. What's wrong with that? That he doesn't want me to get drunk and beat my wife. Do I have to ask? What's wrong with that? They won't express it that way, but that's what they practice. Well, anyway, back to this. So they're in jail. Of course, the earthquake comes. Paul and Silas are then freed from their shackles and able to leave, and they don't leave. The jailer is about to kill himself rather than suffer the public shame of being killed in public by the authorities. But then, for letting the prisoners escape, that is, which was the penalty, but Paul and Silas assure him that no one's gone. Do yourself no harm. And then those powerful words, what must I do to be saved? Well, you put your left hand in, you put your left hand. No, of course not. There's no works involved. There's no hokey pokey. Who thought of the words hokey pokey? There's faith. You come by faith. That means you trust Christ. You trust God. Without that, deal's off.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio.